I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to continue on with our series. We've been walking through the book of Hebrews. It's been a great study. We're going to get to a very practical application section this morning of drawing near to God. What does that mean? Let us draw near to God. How do we do that? Let me ask you something as even we begin this morning. As we think about drawing near to God, He has created us to know Him. He has created us so that we might walk in relationship with Almighty God. Is that incredible? That our very lives, our very existence, we're here so that we can know God and make God known. That's our purpose on planet Earth. Well, how do we do that? How do we know God? How do we draw into a relationship with Him? I find that my ability to know God and my ability to draw near to Him in intimacy is tied to one very important factor. Do you know what it is? Trust. Trust. Isn't that the way it is in relationships? Be it marriage or a dating relationship or a deep friendship. We only allow people as close to us where there's a deep level of trust. Don't those two go together? Don't intimacy and trust go hand in hand? So as I am challenging us this morning to draw near to God, what does that mean to you? Do you trust God? Is He someone that you can trust with your deepest secrets and your greatest needs? Right after Susan and I were married, 1987, Ruston, Louisiana. We were on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. And thank you. We were just married a couple of months. I was driving home one evening. Susan was home. She had her car parked. We lived out in the country, and there's a carport next to our house. And so her car's there. I drive in, and as my headlights drive in, flash onto the carport, I can see two eyes underneath her car. There was a wild animal under her car. Well, we were out in the country, like I said, so I thought it was a possum or a raccoon or something. So I get out, get a flashlight, and I look under her car, and I see the most pitiful sight. There was a half-starved stray dog under her car. It's a little pitiful dog, and this dog had matted hair, had fleas and mange, and was just pitiful. Wouldn't come out. It was so afraid. So I go inside, and I said, "Honey, we got a problem. We got a dog. I got to get rid of this dog out there in the carport." And she said, "Honey, I knew I was in trouble. I fed him," and she's so sweet. And she's, I was like, "Oh no, we got us a dog. Honey, once you feed it, it's ours, you know, or we're hers, however you want to look at it." And so, make a long story short, we named this dog Peppy because she was just kind of peppy. You know what I mean? She came out a little Scottish mix, but she was so miserable, pitiful. We dipped her in a flea dip. All these fleas come to the surface. We took her to the vet, got her shots, got her dewormed. And within a few weeks, all of a sudden, this gorgeous, beautiful animal starts emerging. We had no idea. She was this beautiful Scottish Terrier mix. And was just the most loyal, loving dog. Great dog. But she had one feature about her that she never got over. Especially the early days. Couldn't even get her to come out from under the car. And I think she'd been abused. I think she'd been beaten. And so whenever we would even just reach out to try to pet her, she would do this kind of groveling. Her lips would snarl back. And she would even turn over on her back and try to protect herself. Because somebody had mistreated her. It's really pitiful. What was the issue there? Trust. Could Peppy trust us? As time went on, we proved to her that she could. We, again, fed her. She came in. We housebroke her. She's part of the family. We loved on her. But throughout her life, and she's no longer with us now. This was several years ago. Throughout her life, and again, she got better, but she always struggled with the trust issue because of how she'd been mistreated. I want to submit to you that as we're instructed in Scripture this morning, let us draw near, that we have a privilege to come to God based on the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're to come to Him not groveling and whining, but boldly and confidently. But some of us do come groveling. Some of us do come thinking we don't deserve it. We're not worthy. because of some stuff that's happened in our past or because of some sin or something. And God wants to take us this morning as individuals, but as a body, and to show us that, yes, we are worthy. We're worthy, not based on anything we've done or could do, but based on Jesus Christ. And then when God looks at you and me now, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you know who He sees? He sees Jesus. And the only reason we're ever acceptable to Him is based on Jesus Christ. And as we begin this morning, will you pray with me? Will you pray that we hear from His Word the truth and the reality of who we are, so together we can draw near to God as He desires for us to draw near to Him? Let's pray. Lord, we love You. It's a privilege to come to You this morning, God, our Father. We recognize that You are a holy God. And as we've been studying through Hebrews, we understand that throughout history, in the Old Covenant, You directed the children of Israel through a high priest to come to You one time a year to approach Your throne of grace, only once by one guy. And now we have a privilege, as we know You, God, through Jesus Christ, to experience You and to walk with You and to boldly and confidently approach Your throne of grace. Teach us what that means. Lord, deepen us this morning. Help us to think about ourselves as You think of us. Open this section of Scripture up to us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. The setting, the message of Hebrews, is about Jesus Christ's supremacy. Jesus Christ is greater than the prophets, the angels. He has a whole new way that He wants us to relate to God. It's better than the old. The main idea, the big idea this morning, is to draw near to God through Jesus Christ. This is true not only for our salvation, but for daily living. We're to draw near to Him. We're to be open and honest with Him, gut level honest, naked before Him, because He already knows. And to draw close to Him and walk with Him as individuals and as a body, as believers, with the depth of community, to experience His presence. Don't you want that? Don't you want to experience the freshness and the depth and the intimacy with God that He's created you to have? I do. Will you join with me as we go on this journey this morning? In Hebrews 10, 19 through 21, it's in essence an overview of what we've been studying the last two chapters. Let's look at it. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, therefore, looking back to what He's just been teaching in the last two, really all of Hebrews, but particularly the last two chapters, about there's a new way. We have a new way of relating to God, not through the old covenant of the law, but the new covenant, and that Jesus Christ is now our high priest. He's greater than Melchizedek. And we have become part of the family of God, the body of believers, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so together, we are vitally connected to one another. And so this passage this morning is exhorting us not only to draw near to God, but to draw near to others, to draw near to other believers so that we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Therefore, brethren, he's talking to those of us who know Christ, brethren, since we, plural, all these pronouns are plural. He's talking about the body. And he's saying, this is true. Come on now. Let's enjoy the blessings that God has for us as a community of believers. Therefore, brethren, since we have what? Confidence, boldness, assurance to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. What's the holy place? We know in the Old Testament, in the old covenantal system, in the temple, there was the outer court, there was the inner court, there was the holy place, and there was the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was separated from the rest of the temple, and there was this huge veil, this massive tapestry that separated common people from the presence of God. Only one guy on one day of the year could go into the Holy of Holies. He was the high priest, and on the Day of Atonement, which we now know as Yom Kippur, he would go in and he would offer sacrifices for the people. We've been studying about this over the last few weeks. And you go through this whole procedure of ritualistic cleansing before we would go in. And his clothes had to be so clean and he had to be clean. And he would sprinkle the blood 7 times this way. And it was a very detailed ceremonial rite. And that he would enter with fear and trembling, making sure that his heart was prepared. He would enter the presence of the living God. And it was so incredibly awesome and fearful to enter into the presence of God that they sewed 72 bells in the hem of the high priest's garment. And they attached a rope to his leg. And as he went in on the Day of Atonement to make offering and sacrifices for the people, those outside would keep a hold of the rope and they would listen to the bells tingling in there. Because if things got quiet, that meant that he approached God with sin and God struck the high priest dead. Why did they have the rope tied to him? You didn't want to go in there. You'd get struck dead too. They would be able to drag him out with the rope. That's how awesome and incredible and reverential it was to enter into the presence of Almighty God. And what we see here in the book of Hebrews is that, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, by whom? Not by what? Not by a code, not by a law, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so now where one guy, one day of the year, could enter into the presence of God, we, through Jesus Christ, through recognizing our own sin and need for a Savior, and recognizing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died on the cross for our sins, and through placing our trust, our faith in the person of Christ and receiving His free gift of salvation, we are adopted into the family of God. And He gives us all the inheritance rights that go along with being a child of God. And He redeems us and sets us free from our sin. And He justifies us and declares us righteous. And we now have access to the Holy of Holies. And the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was ripped and torn in two while Christ was at the cross. We now have access to the person of the living God. There is intimacy with Almighty God. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's summing up what we've been learning in Hebrews 9 and 10. And he's saying, look, body of believers, look, brethren, look at what you have. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, it took, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. It took a sacrifice. And this is why when John the Baptist saw Jesus at the Jordan River, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ was the Lamb, the perfect, unblemished, sacrificial Lamb that all the other Old Testament sacrifices had been pointing toward. And when John the Baptist saw him, he said, this is the one, the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God. And His blood was shed so that we can receive a relationship with God, so that He died in our place. He was our substitute. And His blood washes over us. Because again, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Jesus is our sacrifice. He only had to do it one time. That's what the author of Hebrews has been telling us. It's a once and for all sacrifice. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which He, Christ, inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. It's a new way, not the old way, like the old covenant. It's a new way. This is the only time this Greek word is used in all the New Testament. And it means a fresh sacrifice. That Jesus Christ died for us as a fresh sacrifice. Brand new sacrifice that is always fresh. It never grows old. It was fresh for the people who read this this letter to the Hebrews back when the author wrote it in the first century. It's fresh for us the moment we receive Christ. It's fresh for us until the day our physical life dies and we are with God throughout eternity. It is a fresh and living sacrifice by a new and living way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the way to God. And it's a living zoe, like where we get zoology. It's a living way, life. You can't have life in the law. Galatians said if life could be found in the law, then Christ died needlessly. So Jesus Christ is our way to God. He inaugurated or dedicated for us through the veil that is His flesh. And as the veil was torn in the temple when Christ died on the cross, Christ's body was torn for us so that when we trust Him, we receive forgiveness of our sin. Here we see a picture of communion. We have the blood of Christ in verse 19 and the body of Christ in verse 20. And since, verse 21, we have, this is what we have now as we enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we have a great priest, that's Jesus, over the house of God. What's he talking about, the house of God? That's us, the body of Christ, believers. And so the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then we enter into the body of believers. And as I mentioned, this whole passage, everything here is in the plural. Certainly we're to apply this on an individual basis, but he's calling us as a body of believers to make application. What's he saying? This is the so what? This is all great, right? This is awesome. So what? So what? Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us love well. He's saying, come on, let's go, let's do this. Let's make application because of all these wonderful truths and the reality of who Christ is and what He's done and now who you are, house of God. Let's apply this. I was mentioned to somebody this week what I was teaching, and they go, oh, the produce section. I said, what? You know, the produce section of Hebrews. You know, lettuce, lettuce, lettuce. I know it's corny, but you'll remember it, right? Let us draw near. It's a picture of intimacy. It's a picture of the presence of God. It's a picture of communion with God. Verse 22. He's exhorting us. Let us, as the church, as the body of believers, draw near. How are we to draw near? Well, we're to draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So who can draw near? Again, those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. This passage assumes a couple of things. Number one, it assumes let us draw near. There's an assumption that there's relationship. And the author is wanting us to grow in our understanding and knowledge so that we can, in a more deeper way, trust the one in whom we're drawing near to. Again, remember Peppy, our dog. She had issues, right? She had been mistreated. And it took her time. She had to learn more about us before she could more fully trust us. And that's true of us as well. Hebrews 4:16, we saw this earlier in the book. The author restates or now what he's already taught in 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, this takes me to an interesting thought here. When I was preparing for this week, I'm like, wait a minute. Why should we draw near? We've already drawn near to God when we receive Jesus Christ, right? At the moment of salvation, we've experienced a nearness with God. We've entered into a relationship with Him. The author picks up on this in chapter 10, verse 10. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we've been sanctified, right? Well, but the author of Hebrews is using sanctified much like Paul uses justified. And what he's saying by sanctified is simply that we have begun a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship has a beginning, but it's ongoing, isn't it? And so what we're learning here, let us draw near. This is true at salvation. In fact, you can't draw near to God unless you have a relationship with Him. But He's exhorting us as a body to walk with God on a daily, ongoing basis. Let us continually draw near to Him and press on toward maturity and to be sanctified in daily living, to be more and more conformed to Him. And that's really what He's saying. Let us draw near to Him. I thought of some comparisons between my life and Peppy. Or to ask it in another way, Pepe, our dog, why do we grovel as we draw near to God? Why do we come to Him with that lip curl, you know, this kind of, this kind of pleading and, you know, I don't deserve it. And really, none of us do deserve it on one sense. We don't deserve it. It's all God. But we can come to Him boldly and confidently and not let the baggage from our past stiff arm God and keep us from trusting Him. Why do we grovel as we draw near to God? One reason is no relationship. And if you're here this morning and you have never begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, Christ's own word says, "Come unto me, all you who are weak, weary, and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." Come to Christ. Receive His free gift of salvation. Let day be the day of salvation for you. I was a 9-year-old boy when it happened. Didn't understand all the theology. But with a childlike faith, I place my trust in Jesus Christ and ask Him to come into my life and make me into a new person. And He did. Come to Christ. Well, that's what Carl read in Ephesians 2. Now, in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Before Christ, we're separated from God. We're far off. We're removed from Him. We're enemies of God. But through the blood of Christ, we have been brought near. And the rest of this passage talks about how we've been now fitted together in the whole building, growing into a holy temple in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's the church. And that's who we are. Another reason we can grovel as we come to God, another reason that we may not experience the fullness of our the intimacy with Him, is issues from our past. You know, I'm going into, 24 years of being in ministry now. And I'm almost getting to the point that nothing surprises me anymore. You hear so much about people's pain and sin and struggles and issues and problems. And we've all got a boatload of issues, don't we? But God wants us to come, you know, just as I am, without one plea, to come to Him just like we are. And just like we did with that little dog, Peppy, He wants to clean us up and bathe us and give us food. And we are, through Christ, part of the family. But here comes that trust thing. Some of us, and maybe it's because you haven't found other people to be trustworthy and you project that on God, for whatever reason, we come to God and we've got this baggage and these issues. Well, how do we deal with that? How do we develop our trust with Him? It is a step of faith. But one of the best things I found in Romans 12, it talks about renewing our mind. In the second half of this, these two verses here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So one of the ways that I can work through issues from my past and baggage, and I do it too, I'll come to God, you know, groveling and, you know, I'm not worthy, is to renew my mind through what is true, what Christ has done, who I am. The truest thing about you is what God says in His Word about you. Chew on that for a while. The truest thing about you and about me is what God says in His Word. So who are you in Christ? Allow God to renew your mind. Allow Him to teach you more and more about the realities of who you are in Christ. Another reason we can grovel as we come to God, not our past, but our present. Maybe we have some sin in our lives. And what we're feeling or what we're sensing as we come to God is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of His roles, is to, unless we allow our conscience to be hardened and seared, but He, when we sin, His Spirit convicts us. That's why we began with some time of worship, asking God to search our hearts. Asking God to show us. And this is something I do repeatedly throughout the day. Is God, is there anything I've missed? Keep our accounts short with God. Because just as when we sin or when we hurt a person, it affects the fellowship with them, the same is true with God. Now, let's be clear on this. Our sin has nothing to do with our relationship with God once we have that. Let me use this illustration. When I was a senior in high school, I was driving away from church one Sunday. My dad had a brand new Pontiac Phoenix. Okay? They don't even make them anymore, so that's right. It was a long time ago. Driving this Pontiac Phoenix, pull out of the parking lot. My best friend, Mike Fleming, had just bought a 57 Chevy. I'm pulling out of the parking lot. Whoa, Mike's got a 57 Chevy. Look at that. The light had turned red. I didn't see the light in front of me. Car had stopped in front of me. Whoa, look at Mike's 57 Chevy. Wham! I hit the car right in front of me. Smashed in. Remember back when they had those mural vans? This was one of those mural vans, and the back of it had the spare tire on the back and even had a mural covering, you know, the cover on the spare tire. I smashed that beautiful muraled spare tire right through the rear door of that van. Wasn't pretty. Smashed in the front of my dad's Phoenix. It was still drivable. Police came. I got a ticket. Drove home. My parents had gone another way. They were already there. So I pull in. I pull into the garage. Shut the garage door. I go inside. Mom, Dad, you know, it's a Leave It to Beaver kind of scene. We're all sitting around the table. And we're sitting there. And I'm looking at my plate. And is everything okay? Yeah, everything's fine. You know, being a typical unresponsive, wasn't connecting, teenager kind of person. And let me ask you this. Was I still Bob Evans' son at that moment? Yes. My relationship with my dad was the same, okay? I had wrecked his car, but I was still his son. I couldn't lose that. Unless things got really bad, but no. I couldn't lose that. Now, how was my fellowship with my father at that moment? Wasn't pretty. It was hurting, right? That accident, that sin had come between me and my father. So what did I do? Well, while I was pushing the peas around on the plate, I finally owned up and said, Dad, on the way home, I wrecked the car. Oh, he ran out. We looked at it and we figured out a payment plan, you know, so I could do. Let's apply this back to our illustration here. Why do we grovel as we draw near to God? If we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our relationship is intact when we sin. In fact, in chapter 13, he's going to go on to say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is one of the central truths that we need to grab onto, that our relationship with God is the same regardless of how well we perform or what we do. That relationship's intact. I will never leave you. But our fellowship is deeply affected when we sin. That's why we as individuals, as in a body, have a responsibility to own up to our sin. That's what confession means. It means to say the same thing to God, to agree with God. I wrecked the car. It was a sin. Not try to sweep it under the rug or not try to, you know, everybody wrecks cars. To own up to it. Call the sin. And then ask God to forgive us. Just like I asked my father, God, will you forgive me? That's confession. And then to experience the forgiveness. Wait a minute. All my sins, past, present, and future, were forgiven at the cross. That's true. That's positional. The ongoing reality, though, of my walk with God and my fellowship, my sin deeply, deeply, profoundly affects my fellowship with God. Let's talk about it corporally for a minute. Let's just suppose that before we came to church this morning, I mean, you are the church, but you know what I mean. We came into the church building. Before we walked into here, each and every one of us, in our own private time with the Lord, we had stilled our heart before the Lord. We had an opportunity to ask God to search our heart. We had an opportunity to confess our sins. We had a rich time of worship. And then, in a perfect world, the kids don't fight on the way to church either. You know, you get here. But no, seriously, what would that do to our corporate time together? As we individually, walking in here, having already drawn near to God, having already experienced intimacy with God the Father, what would that do for us as a body? Do you think it might be a little different than when, do you ever just kind of show, I do this sometimes too, we walk in here and like, oh yeah, today's my Sunday thing and it's time to do my God thing. You ever do that? That's a lot of what he's calling us to as the body. He's saying, come on, let us draw near to God. And look how he calls us to be open and honest and to trust him. Let us draw near, how? With a sincere heart. in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I know that happened at salvation, but He's calling us on an ongoing basis to walk with God with pure hands and a clean heart. In Isaiah 29:13, this is Isaiah's judgment on, speaking judgment from God's perspective on Jerusalem. Then the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." What He's saying is, I'm not interested in just the words of the repetition. I want their hearts. I want them to come to me with a real and genuine heart of worship where they're broken and they're seeking me. James 4:8, same concept. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's a promise. See, let us draw near to God. As we draw near to God, He draws near to us and we experience to the core of our being the intimacy, the communion, the sweetness of fellowship with God. And as we together as a body come to worship Him together, having experienced intimacy with God, the fragrance is a pleasing aroma of worship to Him. Isn't that awesome? That's how He's designed for us as the body to function and in relation to one another. Let's keep going here, and we're going to apply this here in a little bit because we want you to be able to have a time of prayer and worship before God. And so He's calling us as a body to draw near in intimacy. And He's saying here in verse 23, to be faithful, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. What's He saying here? He's saying, don't quit. Don't lose your first love. Next week, Brian's going to come back and finish chapter 10. And it's one of the warning passages challenging us not to pull away, not to leave behind the reality of what we have experienced. Finish strong. Another reason we can grovel, and this relates to our future. Jesus is our hope, and we don't often see the promise and the present reality we have, but also the future promise that Christ is our hope throughout eternity. Last, in verses 24 and 25, we're exhorted not only to draw near, not only to be faithful, but also to love well. We're challenged to draw near to God, but also to draw near to each other. Again, this is a corporate thing. Come on, let's do this. We're challenged in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's pretty hard to do in a group this big. We got, I don't know, maybe 1,000 or more in here this morning. It's a lot of people. We need to be in smaller groups for these one another's to be able to be applied. Okay? This is not a small group. The early church, and as the author of Hebrews is writing in Hebrews to them, they met, in fact, if you look back in chapter 3, day by day for mutual encouragement. They met in home churches, house churches. We need to be vitally connected, not only to God, but to each other. And we're so glad you're here this morning, but this is simply a stepping stone into deeper community with other believers in a small group. Application here, how can you be encouraged, or how can you encourage others? It's literally give courage to. It's the same root as the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, comes alongside and strengthens and gives encouragement. And He uses people, you know, like you and me, flesh and blood, like you and me, so that we can encourage each other. That's our role. But we can't do that just coming in. We can to some degree. We need to be in a small group. Home church, Bible study, discipleship group, doulas, growth group, something. Get plugged in. If you're not in a group, you're right where Satan wants you to be, because he can pick you off as a lone ranger. We all need to be in a small group. I'm not going to take the time to go over these, but I listed out, and this is not exhaustive, but what are some of the things that we as Christians are exhorted to do and how we're to relate to each other? Accepting, admonishing, bearing burdens, on and on. There's a big long list here. It's going to be on the web. You can Check that out if you want. There's also ways we're not to relate to each other. Challenging, complaining, devouring, envying, hating, and on and on. Because we need instruction in how we're to relate to each other as we grow to maturity. We get that in Scripture here. We're going to conclude, well, just in summary, draw near to God, don't quit, draw near to each other. We're going to conclude by a time of prayer. And I'm going to ask you, as I'm going to do myself, to first of all, take a few minutes privately, and then we're going to ask you to turn to your neighbor and pray for some of the things that we believe God is leading us to as a church body. Let's experience this, let us together, this community, let's experience drawing near to God. One of the ways we do that is through worship, another is through prayer. And we're going to invite you now in the quietness of your heart. The worship team's going to come up and play softly a little bit to guide us. Take some time. We're going to ask all of you to use this as a time of reverence and quietness as we go before the Lord and we seek Him right where you are. Let's go before the Lord. Use some of these things from our passage to apply in your own life as you pray with Him. Father, we love You. We thank You for the privilege to be able to come to You now through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank You for this body. Thank You for this church. Thank You for drawing us not only into relationship with You, but connecting us to the body of Christ universally. But we thank You also for this local body. Pray that we together will draw near to You. We will be steadfast. We'll finish well. Pray that we would love well and encourage one another. Show us someone today, Father, that we can encourage. Even right now, put on our minds, someone's face, put that picture. Who will we encourage today? Who will You use us to reach out to and love today? We love You, Lord. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We also have some prayer requests that we have set as a church body that some of our elders and pastors this last year, and for some reason the slide won't go forward, that we wanted to give you an opportunity as a church body to pray for. And so we're going to ask you to turn to your neighbor. And the four are that God would use us to reach Bryan College Station with the gospel, that we would be lights. And so evangelism is one. There they are. Evangelize the lost. Second, disciple believers. Third, equip leaders. And fourth, multiply churches. Would you just turn right around to your neighbor, 2, 3, 4, 5, get in groups. And let's take a couple of minutes and pray for these things.
If you will, go ahead and wrap up your prayer time. And let's stand and sing praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters thee under His wings, yes, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how all thy longings have been in what He ordained? Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend. if with his love he be friendly. Praise to the Lord, oh let all that is in me adore him. All that have life and breath come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Join me before we adore him.
Let the amen.
Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly for I we adore it.
Oh Father, thank you for allowing us to taste you in a more full measure this morning. We love you. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We praise you for this church, this body of believers. I especially pray for anyone who's new today that they would feel warmly welcomed. And we just look forward to what you're going to do through us this week as we are your church, your body, reaching out to this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.